I want us, the Lord, to help me to call your attention to a subject you will find in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22 and verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Chapter 22, the book of Proverbs, and the third verse. I should like to be helped to say something that God will own and bless to your lasting good, what will be for your soul's peace and profit in time and eternity too. In this word, there is a strange sounding adjective, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. Maybe that word is not so much used nowadays as it used to be years ago, but what does it really mean? Who is a prudent man? There is another scripture in the book of Proverbs which uses the same adjective, and it says, there the prudent man looketh well to his going. And how essential it is to do that as you journey on through life. Look well to your going. I've thought sometimes of that word, going. The psalmist says, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Goings. It may not strike your mind, but it ought to do, that with every swing of the pendulum in the clock, you are going on. You cannot go back. Life is a one-way street. You are going on through time into eternity. And the prudent man thinks about it. Where am I going? Where shall I be when I have done with this life? When time shall be no more? A prudent man is one who ponders in his heart the future, and he wants matters to be made right between his soul and God. There is another word which says the simple pass on and are punished. And the word simple here means one who is ignorant of God, heedless, living for this world only. And therefore, he does not look well to his going, because he has got just this creed to live by: let us eat, drink, and be merry. And he lives after the flesh, the things of the flesh. And now I want us, the Lord, to help me to work out those two viewpoints of this truth which I have read for our subject. A prudent man foreseeth the evil. Then if he foreseeth the evil, something has been done for him which God alone can do. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the word of God declares. And for this prudent man, God has been pleased to do it. I wonder how many of you, dear young people, before God at this time, I address you especially, for this is a young people's service. I say, how many of you could appeal to God? One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I can see. You can see somewhat of what you are by nature. You have been made in some measure aware of your undone state in the Adam fall, your sinnership before God with whom you have to do. It is a wonderful mercy to know the plague of the heart, to be humbled under the mighty hand of God, and to be found alongside the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Such an one is a prudent man, and he realizes, being made wise unto salvation, although as yet he may not see the salvation of God to realize his own interest in it, but he is made wise before God, and he realizes that he possesses a never-dying soul. And being a prudent man, he is very solemnly concerned as to what will become of it. How stands the case, my soul, with thee, for heaven are thy credentials clear? And now, in approaching this subject, I will look at it from this viewpoint. I said, life was a journey, a one-way street. And now the Word of God records it like that. Godly Job said, I go hence the way, I shall not return. You are going on, as I said, and you can only go on to the allotted span for your life as God has ordained it to be, and then you will step out of time into eternity. And Nehemiah was asked the question by the Eastern King when he was seeking the good of the Jews who had returned to the land of promise after the Babylonian captivity ended. And the Eastern King said, for how long is thy journey to be? And now Nehemiah could only give a kind of qualified answer as to how long his journey might be. None of us can answer that question before God. For how long is thy journey through life to be? It could end tomorrow. It could even end tonight. Only this frail and fleeting breath preserves me from the jaws of death. Soon as it fails, at once I'm gone and plunged into a world unknown. Oh, I do want you, dear young people, to look on your life as a journey, and that you are going on day by day, and the inevitable end is eternity, either to be lost or saved. Life is indeed a journey. There are two ways wherein to go. There are two different destinations at which to arrive. One way is a broad way, and many there be who travel along it. The other way is a narrow way, and few there be that find it. The end of the broad way is eternal misery. To hear that dreadful doom, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. The other destination at the end of the narrow way is heaven. And to hear the Saviour declare, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Think of these three questions. What am I? Where am I? Where am I going? What am I? I am a sinner with a never-dying soul. Where am I? I am journeying through this life, and good it will be to learn life is real and life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Where am I going? What did you sing? I thought about it as you were singing. Awake my soul, with utmost care, thy true condition learn. What are thy hopes? How sure? How fair? And what thy chief concern? Hast thou indeed been taught of God? Dost on his grace depend? Do remember this. He who pursues the heavenly road will have a heavenly end. The prudent man looketh well to his going along those lines of thought. And then, thinking about this subject, and you, dear young people, being as you are in life's morning, and as you hope, as we do indeed, all hope, life's journey, much of it, is ahead of you. And we do desire that you may live and live well. Live unto God. Live for God. But I was reading about a young student just leaving the university, and one of the professors asked him what he purposed to be as he went forth, and he said that he hoped to embark upon a career and to climb up the ladder as high as he could go. And the professor said, "In what then?" And he said, "I shall hope to fill some place in the world at large and live for the good of those with whom I have to do." And the professor said, "And what then?" "Then at the end of my career, I hope I shall retire and spend the rest of my days in comfort." And the professor still said, "And what then?" And he said, "And then I shall be like everyone else. I shall come down to die." And the professor said, "And what then?" And he had got no answer for that. And now that is what causes some of us such a deep down concern for you, dear young people, that you shall be helped, as grace is given, to look well to your going. And now, there was another young man in the like case, leaving the university, and another professor said to him, "You are now embarking on life's sea, and there will be many dangers as you sail thereon, and you will meet with many storms. How do you feel in the prospect of it?" And he said, "Sir, I hope all will be well with me, because I have here," and he took his Holy Bible out of his pocket, "I have here what is a chart for sailing on life's sea, and I hope God has given me a compass whereby I may sail in safety." By the compass, he meant that he desired to fear God and live his life according to the dictates of it. There was also another young man I must tell you about, and he was leaving home for the first time. He was leaving his school life behind, his college life, and going out to fill a niche in life, labouring to earn the bread which perisheth, and he was packing up his trunk. And one of his chums was with him, watching him fill it up, and he filled it up until it seemed no more could go in it, except there was in one corner a little space, about 6 inches by four. And his chum said to him, "What have you got to put in here? Why are you keeping this corner?" And this is what he said, "I have reserved this corner to pack a guidebook, a lamp, a looking glass, a volume of poems, a microscope, a telescope, several fine biographies, a package of love letters, a book of songs, some histories, a hammer, and a sword. I am going to put in that little space the Bible my mother gave me." You might think of the Bible from that viewpoint, dear young people, for that is what it really is. A guidebook, a lamp, a looking glass, a volume of poems, a microscope, a telescope, several fine biographies, a package of love letters, a book of songs, some histories, a hammer, and a sword. He was a relation of the man in our text. A prudent man foreseeth the evil. And that young man desired to have the word of God to be what the psalmist found it to be. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. And now I want to say something about the evil referred to in our text. At our prayer meeting a while ago, I gave a little incident to do with the life of Abraham Lincoln, who was president in the USA, and it was at a time when the Civil War was raging and there were many calamities in that far-off land. And one of Abraham Lincoln's friends said to him, "Do you believe that God is on our side?" And Abraham Lincoln answered, "I am not so much concerned to know that God is on our side. What I am concerned about is to know for certain I am on the side of God." And now that is what our aim is in labouring in word and doctrine, whether it be under Union Chapel roof here or in the Sabbath school by those who teach you and wish you well. It is that you may be ultimately found on the side of God. It is the greatest mercy that you can know, to be found on the side of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? There is just another thought here. I thought about it when the general election was on. And you know, we have no politics in the pulpit. But I was thinking about some things to do with the general election while it was raging. And it came to my mind that one of the earliest socialist members of Parliament, who was a man with good intentions, a man who was highly respected in his day, But he was one of the originators of what is now known as socialism in our land. His name was Keir Hardie. And now when Keir Hardie was dying, one or two of his socialist friends went to see him. And he made this statement. And you, dear young people, keep it uppermost in your thoughts. What did he say to his socialist friends? If I could live my life over again, instead of living a life linked up with politics, I should seek that it might be possible that I might preach the gospel. For where I am, as a dying man, I see the gospel is the only remedy for the ills and evils that beset mankind. You might think of that, then it might help to keep you with a well-balanced judgment regarding the insufficiency of politics to put matters straight in the land in which you and I are living in. Oh, it needs that which a man cannot receive except it be given him from heaven. It needs not man's wisdom, it needs the wisdom that cometh down from above, and which is to be had for the asking for it. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. And now I come to this evil referred to in the text. There is the evil arising from what one is by nature. And I can tell you, dear young people, that it is a very terrifying consideration to me at times to be what I am by nature. When I think of the description in the Word of God, the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. Oh, you need a protection from what you are by nature. And there is protection provided, and it is proclaimed in the gospel. The Word of God says, therein, where sin hath abounded, grace shall much more abound. And oh, that you might foresee the evil arising from what you are by nature. And if your eyes are open wide enough, you will see that there is no wickedness which any of the wicked on the earth have yet done, but what you might do it, if God should leave you to what you are by nature. And that is, as I said, a very terrifying consideration. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. How does he do that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I hope the Lord began to deal with me as a late teenager, when I was 18 years of age, there was one petition of one hymn writer which was wonderfully helpful to me. Amid the sorrows of the way, Lord Jesus, teach my soul to pray, and let me taste thy special grace, and run to Christ, my hiding place. I did desire to have this prudence the text refers to, yea, to be a prudent man and foresee the evil, evil arising from what one is by nature, and to be protected from it. You know, I don't expect you all do, but some of you do. Joseph Hart has got a hymn where he says, save us from ourselves. And you and I do need saving from ourselves. Then there is another evil. What an evil is sin itself. And it does not mean that you may be living vicious lives, so that it is evident to all the world abroad that you are sowing wild oats by the bushel. No, the evil of sin is lodged within it, and it can rage within and do much mischief, and not much of it be seen without in living a vicious life, as I said, so that you might be quite regular in your chapel going, and yet you fall a prey to the evil of sin, and you do not as yet realize what the word of God declares. Be sure your sin will find you out, whatever its nature. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Yes, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You need to foresee the evil of sin and to plead, may I from every sin as from a serpent fly, abhor to touch a thing unclean and rather choose to die. I can only give you hints, and I do not want my address to be too much like a sermon. But there is also the evil of the curse of a broken law being proclaimed against you for want of a righteousness acceptable to God. You cannot be found in heaven unless you are made meet to go there. Heaven is not only a place, it is a state. And that means you must have such characteristics that if you arrive there, I hope you will do, but you must have such characteristics that you will feel at home there and realize the happiness of heaven and appreciate it. And that means you must be given a new nature, and that you must be clothed with the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. A prudent man foreseeth the evil of going into eternity without a wedding garment on, and he sighs and cries before God, naked I come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. I have thought how this is illustrated in the Old Testament as you read concerning the law by the evil of leprosy, a very solemn, a very sad disease that was much rife in the days when the Israelites were journeying through the wilderness and in the promised land as they lived therein afterwards. And you find that what God says about leprosy in his law is very significant and instructive regarding the evil of sin. And now, leprosy, known as a disease, there was no cure for it. And sin is a disease. And there is no cure beneath the sun for the leprosy of sin. When a poor sinner is brought in guilty before God and made aware that he is a leper, unclean, and he has to confess before God, unclean, unclean, then sometimes the leprosy was to be found in a garment. And when it was discerned to be in a garment, then there was no remedy for it. The garment was henceforth useless, and must be destroyed. And now that shows to us that no sinner, because of the leprosy of sin known and felt, can ever produce a garment of his own righteousness and it not be affected by the leprosy also. Therefore, he dare not trust in it, because God regards it just as filthy rags. Then the leprosy also was found in the house sometimes, and it came out on the walls, made large stains, unhappy stains upon the walls, and it was not good to live in such an atmosphere. And what was to be done then? The word of God says that he that dwelt in such a house where the leprosy was breaking out in the walls was to go to the priest, and he was to say, "It seemeth to me that there is a plague in the house." And then the priest would come and inspect it. And sometimes, if at first it seemed only a slight breaking out, they would scrape the walls, take out some of the bricks, and repair it, renovate it, hope for better days. But if it broke out again and seemed to spread, then the priest looked on it, and he gave forth his judgment, and he said, "The house must come down, and all to do with it must be carried away to a far-off place." What does that teach us? It teaches us that when sin entered into the world, so at the same time, death came by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And it just means this: our house must come down. The body in which you have lived and moved so many years, it must inevitably come down, because although the earthly physician may prescribe for you and keep you going for a little while longer, the inevitable end is that the house must come down. And you and I must inevitably, all that is mortal of us, be laid in the grave. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Because of the leprosy of sin. And now what a wonderful mercy it is. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. And the dear Saviour said, when he proclaimed his own gospel, the lepers are cleansed. And for poor sinners who feel sin to be like a fretting leprosy in their soul's experience, there is help in God. In that day there shall be a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, and it shall be known in your soul's experience, the lepers are cleansed. Then there is the evil in the world about us. And I think of that evil as being like what is called the Sargasso Sea, which is in the ocean off the coast of Mexico. You have learned all about it at school. Where the currents meet, where there is a dreadful whirlpool, so that any ships encroaching upon it cannot escape from it, but they are sucked down into the deeps, and they do not rise again. It is called the Sargasso Sea. And now the world is just like that, as regards its spirit, the wickedness of the world in which you live and move, and if you imbibe the spirit of it in your everyday life and live in the world and of it, you will find it will be like the Sargasso Sea as a whirlpool. It will bring you down, 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 and you will be ultimately in a sad plight unless the Lord appears on your behalf to deliver you from the consequences of you being worldly minded and following after the things of the flesh. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. And now, there is another evil I just touch on. The evil of death and judgment to come. There is a wonderful scripture which is very searching. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And now godly scholars tell us that this word appear has got this meaning. We must all be manifested. We shall be before the judgment seat of Christ exactly what we are. We may look upon each other, and we think we know each other to some degree, but we do not know the exact truth, and we could be deceived. And now before the judgment seat of Christ, we must all be manifested. The meaning is, we must be turned inside out. How do you think about that coming to pass with you? A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Oh, the judgment day will decide whether we're solid oak or just varnish, cheap deal. And very solemn it will be. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. And now, coming on toward the Amen, I want to look at what it says here. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. And now, I read to you about Noah's Ark. It is a very familiar piece of history in the Word of God. Even the little ones know all about it as it is recorded in the Word of God. But a number of years ago, it was, I read to you a piece of Mrs. Chaplin's poetry, which I am going to read to you again, because it seems to me so apposite. I have thought, oh so many times, there was Noah, a godly man, ordained to be a preacher of righteousness, and for 120 years he preached. And it seemed that all his preaching fell on deaf ears, and he was actually preaching in the building of the ark. But those who helped him build it never gained any advantage from it, did not even believe the why and wherefore that Noah declared he was building the ark for, because of the judgment of God to be poured out on the earth. And now, I want to read you this, and I want you to think about it, because it says here, what became of Noah's carpenters? And Mrs. Chaplin says, I scanned a book of the olden time, which bulged with Bible lore, and it wakened many a serious thought which had not sprung before. Actions, it said, were not always the key to a people's characters. And it suddenly mooted, what became of Noah's carpenters? Many a hand, no doubt, was used in the dear old ark's upbuilding. Plain work, for the pitch, which a scholar says was blood, precluded gilding, and the work must have been well done, because the word of truth avers that it stood the flood. Yet what became of Noah's carpenters? Keen thought for a worker in the church, for a helper in the school, for the child who carries a mission box, for a deacon who would rule. They are carrying on religious work, each in their several spheres, and it is well. But what became of Noah's carpenters? They were not in the ark. Are we? Are we? When Christ in the clouds is seen, and the angels garner his precious wheat, shall we be gathered in? O Father of spirits, in thy grace, waken our righteous fears, that we flee to the cross, and escape the doom of Noah's carpenters. In other words, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. They that in the Lord confide and shelter in his wounded side, shall see all dangers overpassed, stand every storm, and live at last. And dear young people, do remember, at a very, very great cost, God has provided a hiding place for poor sinners like you and me. A refuge for sinners, the gospel makes known. 'Tis found in the merits of Jesus alone. The weary, the tempted, the burdened by sin were never exempted from entering therein. And this hiding place is safe. What is good to tell you is that wherever you may be, remember this when in later life you're far from your home and your family's circle, and maybe in earth's remotest bounds. Remember, if that should be your case, this refuge for sinners which God has provided will be accessible wherever you are, north, south, east, or west. Do remember that. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. So it was in Israel's land long ago, when God ordained the cities of refuge should be built and provided. And now I was thinking of one of those cities of refuge, which was named Hebron. As I pondered this subject, and the Word of God tells us about Abner, and it says, died Abner as a fool dieth. And now, how came it to be that Abner died like a fool? Abner was a man of war. And there had been civil war in Israel. And in that civil war, Abner had killed Joab's brother, Asahel. And now you know there were blood feuds, and they still remained, alas, in Israel's land, so that there was the avenger of blood, which meant that when one was killed, although it was what we call a mishap, an accident, and a thing that just came about, and no one really to blame for it, and it was not done willfully, yet, according to these blood feuds, the nearest relative of the one who was slain would make it his business, if he could, to put to death the one that killed his relative. And so, wicked Joab, he was a real scamp. Wicked Joab knew that Abner was in Hebron, a city of refuge. And he determined, if he could, to wreak his vengeance upon him. And he went to Hebron and sent a message to Abner to come out to speak to him. And Abner was off his guard. And he thought maybe Job had got some message from David, which was for the good of the land, for that was what Abner was really seeking at the time. Abner came to the gates of Hebron, and Job was outside, and he went outside to hear what Job had got to say, and Job immediately put him to death. Joab could not have done that had he talked with Abner just inside the threshold of the gateway, but he was outside the city of refuge, and he reaped the consequences. And David lamented and said, died Abner as a fool dieth. And I will ask you this, Are you going to be such a fool as to dwell in a city of refuge where you can be safe for time and eternity too, where you have got the opportunity to do so, and then you will turn your back on it and go out into the world and fall a prey, as you will do, to the avenger of blood? Or that you might be helped to say, as good top lady did, maybe you will not say what he did when he penned the hymn. First of all, he penned it, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. But most hymn books alter it to a petition, Rock of Ages, shelter me. Or that you might be helped to plead with God, as a prudent man foreseeing the evil, Rock of Ages, shelter me. And that you might have the wonderful mercy, the privilege to dwell inside it. Rock of Ages, shelter me. Let me hide myself in thee. And sometimes you have sung a hymn which I think is very, very beautiful. It is in our young people's hymn book. There is a safe, a secret place beneath the wings divine, reserved for all the heirs of grace. Oh, be that refuge mine, so the hymn writer says. Oh, be that refuge mine. And dear young people, may it be yours by the grace of God. Then it will be well with you while life endure, and well when called to die. Amen.